Nehemiah chapter 2, begin reading in verse 16. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now, we've come to the part of our study where he's going to reveal his plan. And if you'll notice, he anticipates in verse 16 where he says, Nor to the rest that did the work. Now, I know he's probably writing this in retrospect. But when you think about it, Nehemiah already knows that God is in this. I think his faith is such is that when he shares this with the people, he believes they're going to help him build this work, this wall. We need to understand something about God's work. If you don't get anything else out of it today, get this. The ministry of God's work is a shared ministry. It's not up to the preacher to do it all. It's not up to the deacons to do it all. It's not up to the Sunday school teachers to do it all. It's a shared ministry where everybody gets involved in the work of the Lord. And if we all do our part, then it runs as a well-oiled machine. The problem is a lot of people are not as motivated as they need to be. You know, I've sat under some great speakers. And I've gone out of some of these places. I mean, I was ready to fight a bear with a switch if that's what the Lord wanted me to do. Because those men knew how to motivate. I don't necessarily know that I'm a good motivator. But I know I've sat under some. We used to have a bus ministry at Dirks from Vicki and I and Carol and Greg, and we all started on doing all this stuff. And they told us about a young man, and I don't know if it's Shreveport or where it was, but he was so good. He was so positive about everything. And they said when he would walk up to the door, he would start shaking his head yes, asking the people could they take their children to church and Sunday school, shaking his head yes. And he went and he found a house that had a bunch of toys and stuff in the yard, and he went to the door and he knocked on the door, and this lady came to the door and he starts talking and asking her about taking her kids to church, and she's shaking her head yes you can. And she said, wait a minute, I don't even have kids, you know. He'd already motivated her to send something that she didn't even have to send. So motivation it's a tricky thing. We're going to look at this today on how he motivates these people. He uses three different types of motivation, and all of them together is going to result in a workforce that does, some of them do more than their fair share. Some of them are going to rebuild more than one little stretch of the wall. So it's a motivation technique that will work. And folks, it will work on us if we let the Lord use it on us. So let's look at it. This is a turning point, basically, at this early in this book. It's where a private burden becomes a public mission. It's where one man's conviction becomes a community's calling. Folks, God rebuilds what is broken when his people rise up together in faith and obedience. You know, do you realize that the Bible says that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the Lord's churches? That means it can't prevent us. It's not going to stop us. When God's people get right with the Lord and they're doing his will, they might can slow you down, but they can't stop you. And so it's talking about unity and harmony in the work. Let's go ahead and just take the very first thing is called extrinsic motivation. extrinsic motivation. He has an honest look at the ruins. And he goes out and he comes back, and what does he say in verse 17? Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And notice, first of all, he didn't say that y'all are in. He said, you see the distress, the problem that we have. So he's a leader that's not, he's identifying with those that are going to follow. He's not trying to push these people to do anything. He's trying to lead them to do it. Do you realize that you can't push a chain, but you can drag it? You can pull it. You can be out in front leading. And that's what it means to be a leader. You're the one that says, let's build this wall while you're picking up a shovel, getting ready to go to work. You're the one, you know, the leaders are the ones that are saying, let us do this, not let you do it. It's not like, you know, what did Moses say, hear my Lord, but send Aaron? That's not how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to be more like Isaiah, hear my Lord, use me, send me. So I want to be a part of it. It's a shared ministry. He says, you see the trouble. You see the distress that we are in. Now, listen. What Nehemiah does here is he doesn't sugarcoat the reality. He said, this is a problem. Now, what had happened, and I kind of hit on this last week, but these people had been living among the ruins for so long, they'd become accustomed to it. They had gotten used to it. It didn't bother them anymore. Probably at the, you know, years before, they said, you know, somebody needs to do something about this. But you hear what I said? Somebody needs to do something about it. Nobody bothered to pick up a shovel. Nobody bothered to start moving rubble. Nobody started to formulate a plan. They just walked through it and said, man, this is a mess and somebody needs to clean it up. But they didn't want to be a part of it. So day after day after day, as they saw it, they become accustomed to it. They got their little routes through it. And after a while, they didn't even see it anymore. Didn't even notice it. So this has been in ruins all this time. And finally he says, look, you see this distress? Look at the ruins that you're walking through. In other words, back up a minute and let's take a different perspective. Folks, listen to me. The best preachers that you've got are those that will preach the word, call a spade, and he points out sin. And if it happens to be in your life, praise the Lord, he had the courage to talk it and say it and speak it and to teach it. And if it's a problem in your life and the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, then quit walking among the ruins and do something about it. And that's what Nehemiah did. He said, look at this mess. Look what you've been walking through all these years. Look at this trouble that you've caused. Look at all of this stuff. This is a disgrace, folks. That's what he's saying. This is a disgrace. He's not sugarcoating it. He names the brokenness plainly. Look at this distress that we are in. I'm not just somebody that's come to town that is saying this is your problem. I'm here. I'm identifying with this problem. This is hurting me, and I want to do something about it. Let's get this done. That we be no more reproach. We'll get to that in just a second. His motivation, folks, begins extrinsic, his outward motivation. He has to get them to see with their eyes what they've been ignoring for the last few years, what they've become comfortable with. So he said, look around you at this distress. Look around you at all these ruins. He makes a truthful assessment, and he does not mince words. He cuts to the heart of the matter. He doesn't soft soap it. He says, this is a problem. Do you realize that God seldom rebuilds what we refuse to acknowledge is broken? You can have a broken life, and if you don't acknowledge it, if you don't recognize it, it's probably never going to get fixed. But I'll just go ahead and say this. If you're an alcoholic, you'll never get fixed until you admit you're an alcoholic. If you're a drug addict, you're not going to ever get fixed until you admit that you're a drug addict. Now, folks, I know from experience, down through the years of pastoring, that you can take, if you've got a family member that is an addict, you can put them in all the hospitals that you want to in this world, and as long as you're the one committing them, when they come out, guess what's going to happen? They'll go right back to it. It's when that person says, I need help, and will admit themselves that they begin to make some progress. You've got to first admit that something is wrong. If you don't admit that it's wrong, you're just living with blinders on. So he had to show these people and get them to at least admit to themselves, there's a problem here. They already knew the walls were down, but they needed someone to help them see it a little bit more clearly, to see it in a different light. Maybe at first they thought about it being separation or protection or whatever, but here comes a man that, you know, he's going to take it a step further. This isn't just ruins here. This shows a deeper problem, and it's a spiritual problem. This shows something much deeper than just rocks on the ground. Folks, every church, every family, every believer has ruins. We all have problems, don't we? There's not a perfect person in this room. Not one of us. There's not one of us that don't have places in our lives that if it was pointed out to us, or if we would be honest with ourselves, that we couldn't use some improvement. But what did I just say? Honest with yourself. Now, folks, you've heard me say this 1,000 times. I'm going to say it one more. You may as well go ahead and be honest with God, because he already knows. So be honest with yourself and say, you know what, I got a problem. I have a problem. Lord, I need some help with that problem. I want this problem fixed. But guess what? Until you recognize the problem, admit the problem, and want it fixed, it's not going to get fixed. It'll just stay in ruins. There's places of neglect, compromise, spiritual erosion. This is, to me, is the best illustration I've ever heard of erosion. Spiritual erosion does not happen quickly. It starts by, I'll skip reading my Bible today, or I'll quit going to Wednesday night services. I won't pray today. And then slowly but surely, your spiritual life begins to erode. Erosion is not noticed quickly. Every day, a 40-acre farm goes down the Mississippi River and gets deposited at the mouth. Every day. Now, folks, if 40 acres just all of a sudden fell off of the side of Arkansas into the river, somebody would notice that, wouldn't they? But the river doesn't erode like that. It picks up a little piece here, a little piece in Missouri, a little piece here, a little piece there, until by the time it runs its course, it has picked up 40 acres of dirt. But nobody noticed it. That's erosion. And that's what happens in a lot of lives. So we got to admit it. Where are the ruins? You can't rebuild what you won't face. So my deal there is, ask God to help you to see it. Help him to see it. Help you to notice it. And that's what Nehemiah did. He used their eyes. Y'all see this? It needs fixed. And then the next thing was a clear call to action, and we'll call this intrinsic motivation. Come, let us rebuild the wall so that we be no longer a reproach. That word means disgrace. I like this fella. This is disgraceful. Notice again he says we. We're a disgrace. We're a disgrace and the Gentile world is laughing at us. We're a disgrace before God because we've let these ruins lay here for so long. Where's he tickling now? He's getting a little deeper now. This is a inside motivation. He moves from diagnosis to direction. He invites them. He doesn't command them. You don't bully people into doing stuff. You show them the problem, and then you say, let's do something about the problem. The problem has caused us to be a disgrace. What has happened in mainstream Christianity? Folks, a lot of the world wants no part of it because, as I said last week, we're no different than they are in some cases. We use the same language they use. We go the same places they go. We do many of the same things that they do. It's like Brother Jamie said in Sunday school class, when you're working with 1,800 men, and I'm sure there's some women in there that are just as bad as the men, and you've got a quota to fill, you ain't worried about being a Christian. You're trying to get that quota filled. And if you're not careful, you'll sound like, talk like, walk like, act like, just like them.
Amen.
But when you do that, your testimony is in ruins. It's in shambles. And until we see that, folks, the church loses power because we're not living separated, dedicated lives the way that we should. That motivation should come from inside. We ought to love God so much that we don't want to look like the rest of the world. He's our Heavenly Father. Did you want your kids acting like everybody else? I'm going to tell you something, my mama didn't. I'd go home and I'd say, Mom, can I drive the car to town? No, you're not old enough yet. Well, so-and-so lets their kids do it. Well, I'm not their mom. Well, I want to go ahead and do this. No, I'm sorry, you can't do that. Well, so-and-so gets to it. Well, I'm not their mom. She wanted me to be different from the others. Bless your heart, I didn't get to drive till I was 16 either. That was her rule. That's fine. But I think our Heavenly Father has a right to expect us to be different from the rest of the world. And we ought to be motivated on the inside to do that. The broken wall, folks, look what he does. He connects the work to identity. So that we, God's children, no longer be a disgrace. Bring it down to today so that churches of the Lord Jesus Christ not be a disgrace in the world, but be a lighthouse in the world. And that God's children not be disgraced, but be individual lights, witnesses, testimonies. I don't know any life in here but mine. I can only look at my life and say, okay, this is what needs to be fixed. But I need to be motivated from the inside as well as the outside. I need to want to do something about it. The broken walls were a testimony of defeat. Rebuilding them would restore God's honor among the nations. It would help the people to look at God's people differently. He gives a shared mission, doesn't he? A shared work. Come, let us rebuild. He's not going to just sit back. I mean, he's wanting to be a part of this, and he wants people to come along with him. He can't do it by himself. He's got to have help. So let us rebuild it. God's work is never a one-man show. Although I've heard people say, well, I did this or I did that. And then I've also seen Baptist martyrs. I've seen people in the church that would gripe, fuss, and complain because they're the ones that were doing all the work. But then when somebody offered to help, they wouldn't take it. You know why they won't take it? Because then they can't be a martyr. Oh, poor me. I'm having to do all this work. Well, I know 15 people that have offered to help you, and you won't let them, so quit griping. Quit bellyaching. It's a shared ministry. Let me tell you something. I'm going to brag on Antioch. I'm going to brag on the deacons here. Did y'all know in the 20-whatever years I've been here, not one time have I filled up the baptistry. I don't even remember if I've opened the doors, turned on the lights. I haven't touched the thermostat. If I have, it's because my wife said to. You know why? Because the deacons take care of it. Sunday school teachers take care of their classes. Let me tell you, this church probably runs about as well oiled as any church I've ever pastored. It gets cleaned. Some of y'all sitting here don't even know who's responsible for cleaning it, because they do their job so well and they're not, and they don't want the limelight. The shrubs get cut. The piano gets tuned. Decorations get put out. It's a shared ministry. And if everybody does their part, and folks, we got to be motivated. We got to see the need and then be motivated from the inside to do something about the need. God's call is bigger than one person, but always begins with one person. Somebody saying, something needs to be done, and I believe God wants me to do it. I believe God wants me to do it. And then he spiritually motivates them. He told them about God's good hand upon him, didn't he? He told them about what the king had said. Before asking them to work, Nehemiah tells them what God had already done. He gives them a personal testimony. He doesn't give us everything that he said, but when he tells them of God's good hand upon him, I picture him going all the way back to when he asked about Jerusalem and his brothers told him, here's the condition. And I believe with all my heart, he tells them right there, God laid it on my heart to do something about it. But I wasn't sure what to do or how to do it, so I spent 4 months praying to the Lord. And then one day, he opened up the door for me to share it with the king. And folks, I believe that he had already worked in the heart of the king, because when I shared it, instead of dying because I had a sad countenance in his presence, he not only granted my wish, but gave me all the materials that it's going to take to build it, and he gave me something I didn't even ask for. I didn't ask for a bodyguard, but I got that too. He tells them, God is in this. I'm not just some nobody that's come here and trying to get you to rebuild the wall. This is coming from God. Now, he didn't just say, this is what God wants. He gave them a testimony showing how God had already moved. Let me take a little sidestep here. We don't do testimony service much anymore. You know why? Because people don't stand and give testimonies. And the reason is because we've given the same testimony for 100 years. We stand up and we tell how we were saved and we love the Lord and that's it. Testimony services can be much more than that. You don't get up and say, you know, I was saved in 1974, but I want to tell you what God's doing in my life. I want to tell you what God did last week and how he protected me, or how he took care of me, how he provided for me, what he did for me. Folks, I've got story after story after story that I could tell you of how God has blessed my family and me down through the years of ministry. How he has protected us. I could tell you one after the other. That would be a testimony service, wouldn't it? We don't just have to say, well, I got saved and I love the Lord. Tell us what he's doing in your life. That's what Nehemiah did. He didn't just say, we need to rebuild this wall. He said, this is what God is doing. This is what God has done. This is the power by which we're going to build this wall. Now, I don't know about you, but just thinking about him telling that, it got my hair standing on end. That's our motivation, isn't it? God's in this, people. This is what God has already done. That's a spiritual motivation. He said, look at it with your eyes. Feel it in your soul. But look at it spiritually. God is going to build this wall. And God wants to use you to build this wall. And folks, they're going to build this wall in 52 days, and they even have a stoppage halfway through. 52 days. And when we get to it, we're going to see that these people didn't just build their little section and say, well, I've done my part. Oh, so many people do that. Well, I did my part. The job's not finished. There's more parts to do. You still got things that you can do. Miss Jo sitting here. She's our elderly statesman. You say, well, what's Miss Jo got left to do? Well, I'm going to tell you something. Miss Jo asked some great questions in Sunday school class. Miss Jo brings up some things and she can still pray. And I'm going to tell you this. Just her and Danny being here, and I know Danny has to bring her. I'm almost afraid to say that if he didn't bring her, she might try to drive herself. Mm-hmm. But just her being here is a testimony. It's encouraging. It's motivational. I've told y'all 1,000 times about this, but Aunt Rosa Faulkner used to sit about where Brother Danny is over at Holly Creek. And when we would come out of Sunday school class, she was giving every one of us teenagers a word of encouragement. Let me tell you something. Just her being there was a word of encouragement. So when when people hear what God is doing in your life and what God has laid on your heart to do, you can get some people motivated. You can get some people up off of their stool and get them out there working. God shares, you know, He shares God's provision. He told him, this is what the king did. I guarantee you, he said, God laid it on the king's heart. He shows that God's already moving so the people can join him with what? Confidence. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's some people in this world that try to motivate you, but you don't really know if you want to follow them because why? Because their track record doesn't speak too well of itself. Or maybe you don't have enough confidence that they'll finish what they start. But when God is in it, when God shows up, you can have confidence. And that's one of the reasons He used this spiritual motivation is to show these people, we're not just going to build it because of me. Not because I brought all the materials. We're building this because this is what God wants. This is what God wants. Faith rises, folks, when testimony is shared. That's why I said that a while ago. Next time we have a testimony service, and we're going to, stand up and tell about your salvation. But tell about what God has done in your life. Share with us some of those stories where you saw God working. And you, folks, it may be in retrospect. Sometimes we don't see Him working until we look backwards at it. And then we say, the only way that ever happened was because of God. Testimony turns spectators into participants. You know, if God moves in that person's life like that, He can move in my life like that. It encourages us. And then you get to the, I won't call it an invitation, but that's what it, you know, you get to the response. Their response was unity, wasn't it? That's the result of these three types of motivation resulted in a unified response of obedience. What did they say? Let us rise up and build. Well, I don't know about you, but when I saw that word rise, I thought, we would say it this way, let's get up off of our stool and get to work. Let's get up off of our derriere and go to work. Look at it this way. You got a household with 3 kids. And mom and dad leave them with the responsibility of certain chores before they get back. If one of those kids doesn't stand up and say, you know what, we need to get this done before they get back, nothing's going to get done, is it? But one of them can't stand over to, the older one can't say, well, you need to do this and you need to do that. The older one needs to stand up and say, they left us this to do, I'm fixing to do this. Somebody's got to start. Somebody's got to get up and go to work. Somebody has got to be a leader. And Nehemiah's up there. He's the leader. But then somebody out in that congregation said, let us rise up and build. And I can just see that crowd right now, everybody, hey, let's build. Where do we start? When do we start? Well, it's 8 o'clock in the morning. Go get your wheelbarrows. We're starting right now. We're not going to start a week from now. We're going to start right now. Let's start building. So they began the good work. The people move from discouragement to determination. They don't want to be a disgrace anymore. They don't want that wall to be a disgrace, or God to be a disgrace, or God's people to be a disgrace. We're going to build it. We're going to rebuild these walls and regain what we lost. The work is called good, not because it's easy. Folks, these people didn't have excavators like we do. They didn't have bobcats, and they didn't have backhoes. They had hands. They strengthened their hands for the work. But they had to get going. It wasn't easy, but it was good because it was God's work. It was good because God was in it. God had brought this to pass. Unity is the result of shared vision and shared faith. Folks, that's why when people like Brother Brian Reisner come, I have listened to a lot of missionaries down through the years. And the best ones are the ones that get here and they use sight. When they show you where they're going, they don't show you buildings. And they don't show you trees. They show you people. We're not going there to win trees and buildings. We're going there to win people. They're the ones that show you their faces and their eyes. When those men and women, when those men come, I'm ready to go with them. But since God had me to call to go with them, what does He want me to do? Stand here, hold the rope, and help them go. I'm motivated to help them go. When God's people rise up together, one preacher put it, hell's gates fall apart. Now they're going to be opposed. But the work is going to get finished. What's it going to take to get us motivated? Folks, look around you. People need Jesus. People are dying every day and going to hell. There's the eyes. Will your heart be moved with compassion? Will it be motivated on the inside to tell them about Jesus? And then when you think about how good God is and how great God is, will you be motivated to talk to them, to tell them, to do whatever it is the Lord has called you to do?